all know who are here regularly know that I usually don't spend this much time up here. I spend enough time up here teaching each week or most every week, and we usually have other people handle these other things, but I'm thankful that I here and healthy can do those things. And those of you all who were in Sunday school, who I filled in for Sunday school today too, forgive me if you have to hear me for a little longer, but hopefully you're not hearing me, you're hearing the Lord speak through me and as we look at His Word. Well, I want to encourage you to pick up the baskets on the rows next to you. Pick the baskets up. I don't want to encourage you. I want to instruct you. I want to command you. Pick the baskets up and pass them down the rows to make sure everybody has a Bible. Gary, you don't have to worry about it. You're the only one in your row. You're the only one that is exempt. You all have Bibles too. Okay, I just want to make sure everybody has a Bible. We kid about this every week. We're Grace Community Bible Church, and we might actually discover something in the Word. In fact, I know we will this morning, as we always do. But I want to make sure everybody has a Bible, and so we can look at the Word of God together. This morning we're going to continue our series on 1 Peter, and we've seen so far in the past few weeks in this letter that God's grace toward His people is tremendous. We saw in the first week God's grace toward us in salvation. The next week, God's grace in security. The next week, we saw God's grace in suffering. And we saw for a couple weeks God's grace in sanctified living. And last week, we saw God's grace in sacrificial love. It said fervently love. Now I'm out of S's, okay? I can't find any more S's to go along. But we saw grace in salvation and security, suffering, sanctification, and sacrificial love. And that's why we entitled this series, Graceful Living. Surely, this book, this letter that Peter wrote to these Christians living in Asia Minor, in those five areas it talks about in the first verse, understood God's grace. And if they didn't, they did after they read this letter. Obviously, we saw that Peter, the first week we saw Peter understood God's grace in every aspect of his life. So this morning, I want to ask you to stand as we read 1 Peter, as I read 1 Peter 2, 1 through 3. And I want to encourage us never, ever to get over God's marvelous and inexhaustible grace. That's what this series should do for us. And as we read these verses today, I pray that that same thing would happen. So there's 1 Peter 2, 1 through 3. It says, therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. You may be seated. Well, during my junior year of college, I began to discover what proper nutrition for an elite athlete was. And to follow through with that plan of proper nutrition for an elite athlete, I had to give up some things. I had to give up a lot of sugars, and I had to give up some fatty foods. In fact, I went pretty radical, and those who know me very well, most of the time when it comes to things like this, I am pretty radical. I gave up drinking soft drinks when I was 11 years old because an older football player told me that drinking too much soft drinks was not good for an athlete, so I just gave them up completely, and I haven't tasted it since. It's hard to believe in our world today, but that's kind of my style. So here I decided, and I love, you all know that I love chocolate. Obviously, I've come back off this elite athlete diet. But at that time, I gave myself one dessert a week when I was in college, and I got good with the cafeteria ladies. I knew what desserts were coming up, so I would save for that one dessert, wherever it was, one dessert a week. That was it. That's all the dessert I ate during the week. And I got just cut down all fat and always ate lots of protein and carbohydrates. That's what an athlete eats, because you can burn all that off. You need that to survive. So I got into just proper nutrition. And it was amazing when I started eating like that. My performance on the field just skyrocketed. My energy level, my strength, even the way, my alertness, just from eating properly. And you know what? After I began to notice the results, you couldn't get me to go back eat the other way. There's no way. I enjoyed eating like that because what it made me, how it enabled me to perform as a football player. Well, our passage today we're going to look at is going to talk about proper nutrition for a Christian and the effects it has on us. That's what our passage is going to, we're going to see in our passage today. In fact, as we examine our passage today, we'll discover four truths concerning the proper nutrition for a Christian. Four truths concerning the proper nutrition for a Christian. And you've got your outlines in front of you in the nice orange bulletins this morning. Thank my daughter for picking that color out this morning. And I want you to remind you of something. As we look at these four truths, I want you to remember that everything we discover today concerning proper nutrition is a gift from God. It's all about grace. It's all about grace. One more time, it's all about grace. Everything we see here is a gift from God. In fact, everything is a gift from God. Whether we think so or not, it's all about grace. So with that said, the first truth we're going to discover this morning about proper nutrition for a Christian is the call to proper nutrition. The call to proper nutrition. Notice in verse 2 there in 1 Peter, in your Bibles, make sure you keep those Bibles in 1 Peter open. I meant to look at the page number on those Bibles this time, and I forgot to do that. People keep reminding me to do that, and I keep forgetting. Keep reminding me. But there in 1 Peter, it's near the end of your Bible. Go all the way to Revelation and turn back a few books to the left, and you'll find it. Verse 2, you see the phrase, long for the pure milk of the Word. And the word long there is an imperative. And when you see an imperative in a passage of Scripture, you know that's the main point of the whole thing. This is the main point of our passage here in verse 2. It's a command or a charge. That's what an imperative is. We've seen five other imperatives in chapter 1, four other, and this is the fifth one. Right, this is the main point of this whole passage, this command, this instruction that Peter is giving these people and us today. Well, the word long there, the word long, desire or crave or yearn, some other good words that describe that. It's an intense longing that implies a need on the part of the one longing. It also insinuates that you will fulfill your longing by actually taking something in. That's what the word long there means. Well, how we long for this? It says to long. Well, how do we long for it? What does the first phrase in verse 2 say? It says, like newborn babies. Like newborn babies. Long for the pure milk of the Word. This is how we're supposed to long. For the pure milk of the Word is like newborn babies. How many of y'all have been woken up in the middle of the night by a newborn baby? We have one with us. We have a few back there. They're closer to the newborn. We've had four. In the last 6 years, we've had four children. We've finally kind of gotten out of that stage of the newborn. Unless the Lord decides to bless us with another one, you're all thinking, oh, no, not another McKenzie. But why do they wake up? Why do they wake up in the middle of the night? Well, most of the time it's because they're hungry. And if you've ever been around a hungry baby, I mean, there's a vigorous yearning for milk. I mean, they understand that they cannot get by without that. There's something built in them by God, the human nature that they have as babies. They can understand they cannot get by without that milk. And they yearn, and they let you know they're yearning, don't they? And scream and cry, and thank you for your... right on cue. Good job. All right. And they, in the same way, we're supposed to, like newborn babies, long to vigorously yearn for the pure milk of the Word. That's how we're supposed to long, like newborn babies. And if you haven't experienced that in your house yet, hold on. If you want to experience that, I'm sure there's some parents who would like you to come over and take care of their children all night one night, all right? Then you can understand what that yearning, that longing is all about. Well, what kind of milk is it? What kind of milk is this? Well, if you notice there in the words in verse 2, the New American Standard says the pure milk of the Word. The NIV says pure spiritual milk. So there's two adjectives here to describe what kind of milk this is. The first one is pure. Pure. It's pure milk. And the word there means without deceit, or there's an older word that's used, without guile. It's unmixed. Now, in this day and time, people would sell milk and sell wine. And sometimes they would mix water with it and water it down. And there was a chance that water could be polluted. But this type of milk is not watered down milk. It's not mixed. It's not defiled. There's no deceit. And see, they would sell this milk as the real thing, being deceitful. It was mixed. It wasn't the real thing. It was like skim milk. It wasn't the good stuff, you know, the good fat stuff that we used to drink all the time. It wasn't the real stuff. And the word or the milk we're supposed to take in and that he encourages to long for is not like that. Nothing is mixed with this milk. It's completely pure. There's nothing in it that will harm us. Also notice the second adjective. The first one is it's pure. The second adjective used to describe the milk we're to drink for nourishment is the word spiritual. You see that in the NIV. The New American Standard actually makes a instead of translating, they make an interpretation here, but I'll show you why they made that interpretation using the word instead of spiritual. The NIV says spiritual, and the word is logikos in the Greek. And you think, oh gosh, logikos. All right, Dylan said that for us. He's going to be a Greek scholar. Logikos. And it's you're going to recognize this word. It's made up of one word with a suffix on it, and the word is logos. You hear that? Logikos? The word logos, which means word. And many of you maybe have studied John 1. In the beginning was the logos, the word. And it goes on speaking about the word, the logos. Well, ikos is a suffix. It makes this an adjective instead of a noun. And this word is only used one other time in the New Testament, and that's in Romans 12:1. And we studied that when we were talking about worship. In Romans 12:1, it uses the word, which is your spiritual service of worship. See the spiritual there? That's the same word. And in that context, that's probably the best translation of that word, logikos, spiritual, in that context. Well, in this context, the readers of this epistle here would have just remembered hearing the word logos. If you look back in verse 23 of chapter 1, it says, "For you have been born again, not of seed which is imperishable, but that which is imperishable, that is through the living and enduring logos of God, the word of God." They just heard a word from the same root just a few words before this. And they would think back and they would relate these two words, the spiritual with the word of God. And that's why the New American Standard says the pure milk of the word instead of pure spiritual milk. That's why they translate it that way. And it's important to know that the word spiritual here is from the NIV here, is obviously pointing back to verse 23. So we see that the proper nutrition for the Christian is both pure and it's spiritual. It's the pure milk of the Word. Look at these two verses with me. Psalm 119:140 says, "Your Word is very pure, therefore your servant loves it." Then Psalm 119:60, "The sum of your Word is truth." Pure spiritual milk. The pure milk of the Word. So the call to proper nutrition is to intensely long, like a newborn baby, or yearn, to take in the pure Word of God. That's what the call is to proper nutrition. Why would Peter expect these believers and others to obey this call to long for the pure milk of the Word? Why would he expect that? Well, look at the first word in verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 2, therefore, when you see a therefore, what do you ask? What's it there for? What's it pointing to? And we saw that a few weeks ago, there was a therefore. Well, it's referring to back to chapter 1. It's referring to that we are, it's referring to our new birth in Christ. Specifically, we've been born again, verse 23, not of seed which is perishable, but is imperishable. That is through the living and enduring or abiding word of God. The call to proper nutrition gives these believers in Asia Minor and all believers afterward that he gives is based on the fact that they're new creations. Because of this, the fact that we're new creations and that we've now been given a new nature that desires the milk of the Word, desires to do what's right, desires to obey, there's an expectation then to follow through with this call. He expects them to follow through with his call to long for pure spiritual milk, or the pure milk of the Word. And it's the most natural thing that believers should be able to do. It's a natural thing for a Christian, someone who has been born by the Word of God, to long for the Word of God. Do you long for the pure milk of the Word of God? Do you long for it like the psalmist in Psalm 42:1? "As a deer pants for the water, so my soul pants for you, O God." Do you long for it like that? Well, if you do, that's evidence you've been born of the imperishable seed, which is the living and abiding Word of God. That's evidence. If you long for it, there's real evidence. If you don't, a couple of things. Either you haven't been made new in Christ, that you haven't been born again by the imperishable seed, the Word of God, or you have more confidence in yourself than God does that you can make it without the Word. If we as Christians are not spending time daily in the Word of God, now listen to this, and we're arrogant. Let me say that again. If we're not spending daily time in the Word of God, don't hear legalism with this. Hear love. If we're not spending daily time in the Word of God, we are arrogant because we think we've got a better way to bring nutrition to our lives spiritually than God does. You ever thought about it that way? I heard somebody say it that way. And it's, whoa, man. You know what? They're right. It's an arrogant thing for us not to spend daily time in the Word of God because it's the only place that we can find pure spiritual milk. And I want to say this right here while we're at this point. There's no other proper nutrition, no other proper nutrition for a Christian than the Word of God. Now, it's a shame in the church today, some people think that. They think we can be converted by other means than the Word of God. That's what God has chosen to bring about faith in people's life by the power of the Holy Spirit. And yet we think we can just be tricky. We can kind of trick them into something. It's not being born of the Spirit. Being born because the Word has been proclaimed. Now, there's nothing wrong with being excellent in what you do and using technology and those kind of things to make sure the Word gets out there. But the key is make sure the Word gets out there. Not some other things. Just some nice stories and those kind of things. That's why it's sad to say that people have quit teaching this and begin teaching books, other books than the Word of God. Now, I'll get off my soapbox, but that's the truth. This is what God ordained for us to teach. Nothing else. It's the Word of God. Who else's word's better than the Word of God? Think about that. And it's arrogant for us not to get in there and spend time daily bringing nutrition that God has promised will make a difference in our life. See, it takes the average person between 70 and 80 hours to read the Bible at pulpit speed. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens. Just at that speed, 78 hours to read the entire Bible. Most Americans watch more TV in 2 weeks than 70 hours. I mean, we don't watch much TV. How about a month? How about a month? You could read the Bible through in a month. Well, I'm trying to go through a year. That's 15 to 20 minutes a day. And if you are, that's great. But we almost hold that. You can read the Bible through in a year. My grandmother reads it through about 3 times a year. Now, I'm not holding my grandmother. She didn't start that when she was real young. Later in her life, she did that. You're like, well, she didn't have anything else to do. But think about all the rest of the time in our day that we waste and we could be spending nourishing ourselves on the Word of God. Well, listen to this. A man in Kansas City was severely injured in an explosion. An evangelist named Robert Sumner tells about him in his book, The Wonders of the Word of God. Boy, I like that title. The victim's face was badly disfigured, and he lost his eyesight as well as both hands. He was just a new Christian, and one of the greatest disappointments was that he could no longer read the Bible. Then he heard about a lady in England who read Braille with her lips. Hoping to do the same, he sent for some books of the Bible in Braille. Much to his dismay, however, he discovered that the nerve endings in his lips had been destroyed by the explosion. One day, as he brought, it's a great picture, as he brought one of the Braille pages to his lips, his tongue happened to touch a few of the raised characters, and he could feel them. Like a flash, he thought, I can read the Bible using my tongue. At the time Robert Sumner wrote his book, the man had read through the Bible 4 times. This man truly longed for the pure milk of the Word. How about us? Do we long for the pure milk of the Word? We have the same desire as this man, who I think had the desire of Ezra. We see in Ezra 7:10, for Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel. He had set his heart. And our encouragement for us today, let's set our hearts and long for the pure milk of the Word, which is the only proper nutrition for Christians. We've seen the call to proper nutrition. Let's now examine the preparation for proper nutrition. In order to take in the proper nutrition, we need to prepare ourselves. If you look there in chapter 2, verse 1, it says, therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Again, Peter's use of the word therefore, we're supposed to take notice. It points to the fact that these believers were new creations in Christ again. And they've been given a new nature and the ability to, and desire to do what's right now. He instructs them here to prepare for proper nutrition with the full expectation that they're going to do so. So how does he ask them to prepare to take in the pure milk of the Word? Notice the words putting aside, or the NIV says rid yourselves. This word is a word used in referring to taking off clothes. It's a word also used to separate yourself from something, to rid yourself, to put aside. something. That's the word there that he chooses. And as believers, we're to completely separate ourselves from the old life, because now we have a new life. That's the picture he wants us to see. Well, what are we to separate ourselves from? Look there in verse 1. First, we see we're to separate ourselves or put aside malice. And malice, what that word here means, it can also be translated wickedness. It's the overarching word of this verse. Malice is a general ill will toward others, hoping something bad happens to that person. Anybody ever struggle with malice? All right, we probably all struggle with malice. If we have malice toward someone, then the next four things are likely to follow. And look what they are: deceit, deliberately using something for dishonest gain, deceiving someone. The word originally meant a bait for fish. We got some fisher people in our congregation. I know that like to fish, and you use a bait, and it's deceiving. You're trying to get that fish to do something. I think they might be good, but it's not really good for them. You're going to catch them and take them home and eat them, right? That's what this word is, to deceive. In fact, the word is the word dolos. And this is you're thinking, well, why bring this up? Because it's very significant for the words that Peter uses here. It's the exact opposite of the word pure in verse 2. We saw the word pure, and that word is adolos. You take the off, and it's just delos, okay? That's deceit. Remember we talked about pure was without deceit, unmixed, all right? This is mixed. And he uses this to contrast God's word, pure, with the ways of the world, unpure. They're deceitful. They'll trick you. And we sometimes will be deceitful toward people. And then the hypocrisy. It's duplicity. It's the word used for play acting. It's putting on a mask and not allowing the world to see the real you. And again, it's used for personal gain, to get an advantage over someone. And then the second to last word, envy, a desire for some privilege. Right? You have a great desire for some privilege or something someone else has, to the point that it brings hate toward that person. Or you kind of wish that something will happen, they lose that. You know, like that new car, new house they've got, or those new clothes they've got. That's this word envy. And then slander, to speak against someone for the purpose of pushing them down and lifting yourself up. That's slander. And usually it's to divert attention of your own failings. So he tells us to rid ourselves, to put aside those things. Why is it important to put aside these things? If we don't, they'll inhibit us from doing what Chuck taught on last week, fervently loving each other in verse 22 of chapter 1. If we don't put aside these things, we'll never be able to love each other fervently. If we've got deceit and malice and envy and slandering people, that's not fervently loving. It'll hinder us. And it'll also hinder us from longing for the pure milk of the Word. If we don't put aside these things, lay them aside, we must prepare for proper nutrition by putting aside these things. And when we do so, then the Word of God can make a difference. We need to prepare ourselves, and we need to come honestly to the Word of God. See, all these other words are the exact opposite of honest, right? Envy and deceit and hypocrisy and slander. There's nothing honest about those at all. And when we come to the Word of God, we need to come with honest hearts. We need to come with broken hearts. We need to be like an African woman who became a Christian, and a man came up on her. She was reading her Bible, and she says, "Madam, you're reading your Bible." And she said, "No, sir, the Bible is reading me." And see, if we don't come honestly to the Word of God, the Bible will never be able to read us. It's more important that the Bible's reading you than that you're reading your Bible. But if we have these things in our life, we can't come honestly. So how are we doing? How are we doing preparing for proper nutrition? Are we putting these things aside and coming honestly to the Word of God? If not, it's time to start. It's time to put those things aside. That's from the old way of life. We saw what that was when we looked over there. When it comes from the old way of life, it's things that from your forefathers that are worthless and useless, it said in chapter 1. Well, let's now look at what our passage says after we've prepared for proper nutrition and we've heeded the call to proper nutrition. Let's see what happens, the result of proper nutrition. Look with me at the last phrase in verse 2. "So that by it you may grow in respect to salvation." The result of proper nutrition is that we will grow in respect to salvation. What's this mean? Well, remember, we've learned already in our study of 1 Peter that the term salvation is a broad term. It means salvation. It means even more than what I'm getting ready to say. But it's talking about justification, that we've been freed from the penalty of sin. It's talking about sanctification, that we are being freed from the power of sin. And it's talking about glorification, that one day we will be freed from the very presence of sin. Now, which aspect of salvation can we grow in? Can we grow in being forgiven from the penalty of sin? No. Can we grow, but we haven't even discovered this yet, being saved from the presence of sin? No. We can only grow in being saved from the power of sin on a daily basis. Turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10, back to the left. Just very barely back to the left, chapter 10. I want you to notice something here in chapter 10, verse 10. Chapter 10, Hebrews, verse 10. We studied Hebrews this morning in Sunday school, in fact. It says, "By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Notice the words, "have been sanctified." And the NIV says, "have been made holy." And they're in the perfect tense. The perfect tense. Or you may say the perfect past tense, but that's kind of redundant. But it's a perfect tense, which means, we've heard this before, past action, completed action, with the resulting state of being. Have been sanctified. There's a sense that we have been sanctified in these few ways, that we have been set apart for holy purposes. We have been given the Holy Spirit. Remember, we saw in Ephesians as a deposit for what's to come, that we've been sanctified in that way for holiness, and we have the Holy Spirit living in us. And the New Testament calls us saints, the holy ones. So there's an aspect that we have been made holy. We have been sanctified. Now look in verse 14. This is interesting. In the very same chapter, what it says, "For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified." And the NIV does a good job here. It says those who are being made holy. It's in the present tense. There's something that's happening right now. Well, what's that? That our actions are being sanctified. They are being made holy to line up with who God has made us in our spirit. Doesn't change, this part, who He's made us as a new creation. But this changes, doesn't it? Our actions. And that's what He is sanctifying. Every day, He's sanctifying those things in our life. So, in other words, we're being saved from the power of sin to live a holier, sanctified life. So we see to grow in respect to salvation here is referring to progressive sanctification in our actions. He's progressively sanctifying, making holy our actions. So that when he talks about we'll grow in respect to salvation, that's what he's referring to. Now let's look at one other thing, if you turn back to 1 Peter, concerning growth. The word grow, says grow in respect to salvation, is a verb in the passive voice. What's that mean? What it means is the passive voice means that the subject, us, we're not performing the action of the verb. We're not making ourselves grow. We're being acted upon. It's in the passive. In other words, we're not causing the growth in ourselves. You can't sit there and just, okay, I'm going to make myself grow. Go. Nothing's going to happen. It's taking in the pure milk of the Word, and by it, we grow in respect to salvation. You see why I say it's arrogant for us not to take in the Word of God? We think we got another way, and it didn't work. So that's how we are being sanctified. We're growing in respect to salvation. As we take in the Word, it changes us. Look at these verses here. Psalm 119:9. How can a young man keep his way pure? What? By keeping according to your Word. So how do our lives become pure in actions? By keeping it according to the Word. And then here in 119:11, your Word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. The Word changes us. It changes our actions. It helps us become holy and sanctified in our behavior. Well, when we take in the proper nutrition of the Word, we begin to practically realize all that God intended for us as His children. And that being growth which leads to holy actions which ultimately bring glory to God, which is the most important thing, that He be glorified in our life and in this world. Well, we've seen the call to proper nutrition, the preparation for nutrition, the result of proper nutrition. Let's now discover the last thing, the motivation for proper nutrition. What motivates us to long for the pure milk of the word. Look with me at verse 3, chapter 2 of 1 Peter. It says, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Again, the NIV says that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Look at the word if you have the New American Standard, and now, if you have the NIV, it's the word I. Short little word, two letters. And it implies, it's not implying doubt. Instead, it assumes the reality of something that has happened. It's to be understood as since, or as the NIV says, now that, or because of. We saw this back in verse 17 of chapter 1. If you address as Father the One. It's not if, it's since. It's already happened, since you address. And here, since you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. So that's what our motivation is. What has happened to these people that they have been motivated to take in the pure milk of the Word? They've tasted the kindness of the Lord, or have tasted the goodness of the Lord. And this is actually a quote from Psalm 34:8. Peter quotes Psalm 34:8. Oh, taste, he leaves out the sea, that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. That's what has happened to them. They have tasted that the Lord is good, that he is kind, that he is gracious. What does it mean to have tasted the kindness or goodness of the Lord? The word tasted means to have come to know by experience. Have come to know by experience. That's what the word tasted means. Edmund Hebert, in his wonderful commentary on 1 Peter, says the verb does not imply a cautious sip on the part of the readers, but denotes actual appropriation and enjoyment on their part. It's not just a little taste of the tongue. It's actually taking it in to themselves. They've taken the pure milk of the Word into themselves. Well, when have they tasted the kindness or goodness of the Lord? Well, look back there in 23, chapter 1. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring Word of God, or abiding Word of God. And then in verse 3 of chapter 1, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to what? Be born again. To be born again. So when had they tasted this Word, the pure milk of the Word? It's what had caused them to be born again. And because they had been born again by the milk of the Word, they'd be motivated to get into it, to take more in, because they understood, just like a baby, they can't do without it. The motivation is by the very fact that they've been born again by this pure milk of the Word. So the motivation is the fact here that they've come to know personally the life-changing effects of the Word of God. And they will earnestly desire more of it because they know they can't live without it. The only thing that will motivate us to long for the Word is the imperishable seed that brought new birth, new life, by the living and abiding Word of God. We've been made new by God through faith in Jesus Christ. And that's the only way you'll ever long and be motivated to long for the pure milk of the Word, if you've been born again by the Word of God. Well, we've seen now the call to proper nutrition, the preparation for proper nutrition, the result of proper nutrition, and the motivation for proper nutrition. Here's my question. What so big deal? What difference does all this make? Have you tasted the goodness and the kindness and the grace of the Lord? At the University of Chicago Divinity School, each year, they have what's called Baptist Day. It's a day when all the Baptists in the area are invited to the school because they want to keep the Baptist dollars in the school. On this day, each one is to bring a lunch to be eaten outdoors in a grassy picnic area. Every Baptist day, the school would invite one of the greatest minds to lecture in the Theological Education Center. One year, they invited Dr. Paul Tillich. Dr. Tillich spoke for 2.5 hours, proving that the resurrection of Jesus Christ was false. He quoted scholar after scholar and book after book. He concluded that since there was no such thing as a historical resurrection, unbelievable, the religious tradition of the church was groundless, emotional jumbo, mumbo jumbo, because it was based on a relationship with the risen Jesus, who in fact had never rose from the dead in a literal sense. Come back next week and we'll talk about that, why that's true. Jesus did raise from the dead. He then asked if there were any questions. After about 30 seconds, and I wonder why it took him 30 seconds not to hang this fella. An old dark-skinned preacher with a head of short-cropped, woolly white hair stood up in the back of the auditorium. "Dr. Tillage, I got one question," he said as all eyes turned to him. He reached into his sack lunch and pulled out an apple and began eating it. Crunch, munch. "Dr. Tillage," crunch, munch. "My question is simple," crunch, munch. "Now, I ain't never read them books you read," crunch, munch. "And I can't recite the scriptures in the original Greek," crunch, munch. "I don't know nothing about Niebuhr and Hadji," crunch, munch. He finished the apple. "All I want to know is, this apple I just ate, was it bitter or sweet?" Dr. Tillage paused for a moment and answered in exemplary scholarly fashion, "I cannot possibly answer that question, for I haven't tasted your apple." The white-haired preacher dropped the core of his apple in his crumpled-up paper bag, looked up at Dr. Tillage, and calmly said, "Neither have you tasted my Jesus." The 1,000-plus in attendance could not contain themselves. The auditorium erupted with applause and cheers. Dr. Tillage thanked his audience and promptly left the platform. Have you tasted Jesus? We saw in Psalm 34:8, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him." If you have tasted Him or you've taken refuge in Him, I urge you to keep going back for more through daily reading and studying of the Word of God, because it's the only proper nutrition for Christians. Quit eating the candy bars that the world is trying to give you, even under a Christian title. The Word of God is the only proper nutrition. And remember, not to take it is an arrogant act. And the reason we go to the Word for proper nutrition is not for more information, it's for transformation. It's to know the heart of the Savior who died on the cross on our behalf. That's why we go to it. Well, if you haven't tasted Jesus or taken refuge in Him, I urge you to do so. First, you must realize that you've sinned. The Bible clearly teaches that, and our experience teaches that. We've sinned and we're separated from God. And the payment of the penalty, the sentence of your sin, is eternal separation from God, spiritual death, in a place called hell. When's the last time we talk about hell here a little bit, but when's the last time you hear hell on the TV or radio? Not many times. Especially on TV. You don't want to say that because it's not a positive message, is it? Well, it's positive when you bring the rest of it. Not only do you realize that, but then you decide to repent or turn from that sin and turn toward Jesus Christ and trust in what He has done on your behalf on the cross. He has redeemed you not with perishable things, but imperishable. He's a lamb unblemished, spotless, the Lamb Jesus Christ. He gave His life on your behalf to pay the penalty of your sin. If you would trust in what He has done for you with your whole life, He promises to forgive your sin and make you a new creation. And then, and only then, will you have tasted Jesus. And only then can you grow by tasting Him over and over and over again through His powerful and wonderful and unfallible and inerrant Word. This is proper nutrition. We've got some things over on the table about how you can read through the Bible in a year. It only takes 15 minutes a day. And 25 if you're a slow reader like me. So we can do it. We can be in the Word every day. Just take one verse if that's all you need to. But be in the Word and know that God will grow you up in respect to salvation. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your Word.